Good morning. Well, it's a different time that we're living in. You know, I think about this and it looks different out there. I think a couple of months ago, if you had asked me, what's social distancing? I'm pretty sure I would have had trouble explaining that. In fact, I don't think I would even start it. I'd probably say, let me ask Siri. I don't know what social distancing is, but I know what it is now. And I know what it looks like this morning, you know, every other pew, it looks a little different out there. But certainly it's good to be back together. Good to see Mike here this morning. He's doing better. We pray for his continued improvement, and he'll be back with us again next week. It's good to see him here and improving, though. You know, when in the church, we teach and we really stress that the church is not a building. The church is people. The Greek words ekklesia, the called out, set apart. And the church is not about the building. The church is about people. And it felt kind of strange to me that we know that, and yet when they told us we shouldn't gather at the building anymore, it didn't feel good, did it? We didn't like it. And still, today, it's not about the building, but it's about being together. We, in studying the scriptures, we know that the church, that we're encouraged to meet together, to support each other, and to help one another with whatever issues that might be. And it's harder to do that when you don't meet together. At the same time, we know Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them. And we know that's true. But at the same time, having said all that, it feels good to be back in this building, doesn't it? Feels good to be back. Speaking of the building, I'm looking around the room, and I think everybody here knows, everybody here knew exactly how to get here this morning. When you left your house, you knew every turn you were going to make. You knew how you were going to get to this building. I did. It's pretty easy for me. And but, you know, there are a lot of destinations, a lot of places we go where we don't know how we're going to get there. And so, what do you do? What would you do if you didn't know how to get here this morning? Well, you might do the old-fashioned thing and ask somebody for directions. But if I think about it, it's been a long time since I've done that. What most of us would do, well, we'd get this out. We'd get this out. Y'all know what this is. We might say it's a cell phone, but it's a lot more than a cell phone. It's a phone you can talk on it, you can type on it, you can text on it. It's got a calculator on it, it's got a calendar on it, you can check the weather, you can check all the news, you can ask it. Really, if you're carrying this, you're just about a walking encyclopedia. You can find out about anything looking on this. And it'll get you where you want to go. Usually, you put in the destination, and it'll tell you how to get there. But before it can tell you how to get to where you want to go, there's a question it has to know. Where are you? What's your location? You might be wanting to find how to get to a destination from right where you're at, or you might be wanting to know, how do I get there from my home, or whatever, you know. But Google's going to ask you a question. It has to know, where are you? Where are you? Every journey that we go on has a starting point and a destination. In fact, our entire life is a journey with a starting point, birth, with an ending point, death. Not that we like to think about that, but we all know that's true. Today, we want to talk about a little bit different journey. We want to talk about our spiritual journey, our life with Christ. your life as you strive to live according to God's commandments. There's a lot of things that we know that we as Christians should do, and that's the Bible is full of direction and guidance for our lives and how to live a life that becomes more Christ-like as we mature in our Christian walk. But every journey begins the same way. Every journey begins with a step, a first step. When you came here this morning, you started with a step. You can count whichever one you want. You count when the first step you took when you got out of bed, or when you walked out the front door and you went to get in the car, whatever you want to call it. You took a first step to get here. And our Christian life is the same way. Our spiritual journey has a starting point. And and a goal, starting point and destination. We all have the same goal. We all have the same goal. We want to go to heaven. Isn't that our goal? Spend an eternity with Christ, with God. How do you get there? How do you get there? Again, well, GPS won't help you. I tried. I put heaven in the GPS, and there's a farm equipment place in Westville called Heaven Sent. It pulled it up, and there's a place in Fayetteville called Sewing Heaven. It's a fabric store. But the GPS, it don't know how to get us to heaven. You have to study the Bible. You have to know what the Bible says. You have to know what the Bible says. And it's just like a roadmap. And I'll admit, while I use the GPS a lot, I still have a road atlas in my car. I'm kind of old-fashioned about that. You know, I like to look at the whole map and know I'm here and I'm going here, and here's how you get there. And if I make a wrong turn and get off that road, then I know exactly what I need to do to get back on the right road and get going the right direction. And that's what I kind of like to do. But to get to heaven, you have to know and understand God's Word. Where are you in your spiritual life? You know, on that trip to heaven, there's still a starting point, and the ending point, we hope, is heaven. But where are you along that journey? If you get off track, you got to figure out how to get back on track. Where are you in your spiritual life? There are some of us in the room that have been on this journey for a long time. There are some that are just beginning. There are some, perhaps, that haven't started that journey. So, before you can open God's Word and see what you need to know where you're at in that journey. Every journey, as we said, starts with some first steps. So we're going to talk about that. What do you do first? And perhaps the first thing you've got to do is recognize who God is. Recognize that He's the Creator of all. Recognize that He exists, and we'll talk about this in a minute, that He exists and that He's going to reward those that seek Him. You have to know that. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You have to know who God is. Then you have to recognize who you are. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I heard a preacher one time look out at the room, and he stood there and said, it doesn't bother me to say that I'm a sinner because I'm looking at a room full of them. And you know that's true. That's what the Bible says. We are all sinners. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners and we're in need of salvation. We recognize that fact. So then what do we need to do? And I'm going to talk briefly about the steps. You know, we hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, those steps. And I'm going to talk about those briefly, but that's really not the main thing that I want to talk about. To hear the Word, you have to hear the Word. Romans 10:17. in any of these subjects, there's a lot of verses you could quote. But I just picked out a few favorites here of mine that I want to share with you. You hear the word. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Hearing through the word of God. God doesn't speak to us today except through scriptures. God, I believe, does open doors for us. Perhaps closes doors. God influences our life. But we don't hear his voice except through scriptures. So you hear the word, then believe. Again, there's a number of scriptures, but I like Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. And then you have to repent. Repent. Again, a number of verses we could use. But Acts 2:38, and we all know that one well. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins will be forgiven, but repentance carries with it a change. A change of life. A change from your old life of sin to a new life, to a new godly life. We have to remember that repentance carries with it a change. And then the fourth thing is confess. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that he will save us from sin. And then last thing, be baptized. And it's really not the last thing, it's the fifth thing. Be baptized. Again, we could say Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. But I like Mark 16:16 also, that says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And think about this. When you come out of the waters of baptism, the water doesn't wash away your sin. God, your faith in God, your faith in Jesus washes away the sin. But when you come out of the waters of baptism, you are as pure as you are ever going to be. Right then, at that moment, your sins are all forgiven. You're starting with a clean slate. And that's the way we need to think about it. A clean slate we start with once we're baptized. So then you're on your way to heaven, right? You're on the journey now. You've took the first steps. You're heaven bound. Is that all there is to it? No, it's not. We know that's not true. There's, a lot of verses that we could talk about that where the scriptures prove and where the scriptures tell us that we can live a life that will cause us to fall away from, to call away from the faith. But one I want to read here that I want to share that's out of Revelation. Apostle John wrote this, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. After you're baptized, you come out of the waters of baptism, you're sin free. And now, he tells us, be faithful till death, and he'll give us the crown of life. Now that's an easy scripture to understand, except when you say be faithful, exactly what does that mean? What is involved in being faithful? Lots of things, a lot of direction, a lot of guidance, a lot of instruction in the scripture about what it means to be faithful. Hebrews 6:4-6, we're warned not to fall away. The people that he was speaking to there, he warned them if they continued in a sinful pattern of life that they couldn't even be restored. They can be restored if they repent and come back. But if they continue that sinful way of life, they cannot be restored. They've fallen away. What I want us to think about is how we're living our life and how we live that life after we take those first steps. On our Christian journey, on our spiritual journey, what happens? Then what after baptism? I think one thing we have to remember, and with what's happened to us in the last few weeks, it's even a better time to think about this. Remember that so much of what the church should be doing and what the church is doing happens outside of these walls. If what we do here is vitally important, we know that. The worship service, we should worship according to the New Testament pattern as best we can. We don't know exactly everything they did, but we know much of it. And we're told in most cases several times about different acts of worship that we should do. And we know that meeting here together is important for encouragement and to help each other. It makes us stronger when we're together. We're stronger together than we are apart. And we know that's true. But then we need to remember, I'll say it again, remember so much of what the church is about happens outside of these walls. Out in this community, whatever community you live in, the people, you are the face of the church. You might say here in Concord, Mike Ellis is the face of the church, and that's true, but so's all the rest of us. Wherever we're at, at work or whatever, recreation, whatever we're doing, wherever we're at, we're the face of the church. What the people know about the church, what the people outside the church know about the church is what they see in us. How we live our lives, how we talk, what we do, what we don't do. That's all a part of our Christian life. You know, how many hours are there in a week? 168 hours. How many hours are we here? Well, as of late, not very much. But normally, say we're here on Sunday morning, if we come to Bible class and the worship service, we're here for a couple of hours on Sunday night. We're here for an hour on Wednesday night. If you come to the fellowship dinner and go to class, you'll be here for a couple of hours. At the most, you're going to be here 5 hours a week. 5 hours a week. And there's 168 hours. You got to sleep. What if you sleep 8 hours a night? Most of us don't, but what if you sleep 8 hours a night? Well, that's 56 hours. You still got over 100 hours. There's things we should be doing, and it mostly, and the things that I feel like that we should be doing is showing our care for other people, showing our care for others, seeing a need and helping with that need. Especially if it has to do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the scriptures say do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But we need to remember that all men part. We should be faithful and we should be doing good to all men. I want to go back now and read just a couple. A good place to get direction for how we live our lives is in the epistles of Paul. Of course, in the Gospels, Jesus gave us lots of instruction also. But I want to read from a couple of Paul's letters. And one was read to us just a few minutes ago, Titus 2, 11 and 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It should say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled. He's going to give us a list here. Self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. And this last sentence, It's a strong sentence. We ought to really think about it. Create, purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That last sentence, eager to do what is good. Is that what you are? Are you eager to do what's good? Sometimes we don't have enough time. Well, you're awake over 100 hours that you've got time. Be eager to do what is good. I'm going to go to another scripture here, and this is Peter talking in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And I want you to listen to this. He's going to give us a list of good things we ought to be doing. For this very reason, make your effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you get that? We're supposed to get better at this. There's that journey again. We started like babies. Now we're growing. Now we're getting stronger. Now we're learning more. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, listen what it'll do for you. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. There's that word again, eager. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, remember that list: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you do these things, you will never fall. You know, we have a saying, never say never. Well, God said it. If you do these things, you will never fall. We can believe that today. If we practice these qualities, we'll never fall. And here's the most important part. It's verse 11 in 2 Peter chapter 1. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A rich welcome. A rich welcome into heaven. There's that destination we're talking about. If you practice these qualities, practice these things, if you can make these things happen in your life, you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's the destination. Follow what the Bible says. Follow what the Bible says to do. It's the roadmap. It's the GPS. Along the way, show people you care about them. Show people that you care about them. You do that by showing a willingness to serve others. A willingness to serve others and help others. When you see a need, take care of that need. If you can. Or talk to other members of the church and see if you can get a person help that needs help. It's important. It's important. The way we treat other people. The way we show our care of other people. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your time. I think I know that we're selfish with our time. Too many times we're selfish with our times. I'm not going to do the math again. I already did that. But we know. We got a lot of time when we get right down to it. And I know we're busy. The lives we live today is a lot different than it was 50 years ago. But we have time. We need to make time to help others. We seem to have an ability to make time for what we want to do the most. That ability is just part of our nature. You know, if there's something we want to do really bad, we find a way to get it in there. We don't. But sometimes the things that we should be doing, we think, I don't have time for that right now. Be generous with your time. You know, there's an old saying, and I've heard it in a business setting. I've heard it in speeches before. This saying's so old, nobody's even for sure who said it. It's attributed to a lot of people, starting with Teddy Roosevelt when he was president in the early 1900s. But the saying is this: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, people, again, we were talking about people outside the church. what they see, what they recognize about the church is you and me, what they see us do, how they see us conduct our lives. That's their idea about what this congregation is all about. And then I will say it again. It's a good thing to remember. People don't care how much you know. You can be the best Bible student here. You can know the Bible backwards and forwards and be able to explain all sorts of things from the Bible. But again, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The New Testament is full of commands to do this, that, or the other for one another. One another appears, that phrase appears many times in the New Testament. It's full of commands to do this, that, or the other for one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. That's a good thing about being together in this building. By being in this building, we show our love for God. We show our love for each other. We can pray for one another together. We can do all that at home too. There's that little verse that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I'm there among them. Paul and Silas, they worshiped in prison. Paul spent several years of his ministry in prison. He probably didn't have anybody to worship with during all of those times. So certainly we know that there are times that are not normal, whatever normal is, that we might worship at home. But being together, showing our love for one another, praying for one another, and encourage one another. You know, in this lesson, I haven't said very much about prayer. So let me do it right now. Pray. Get a good daily prayer life. Commune with God. It will make you stronger. It will help you. And it changes things. It changes things. God answers prayer. We don't always get the answer we want. We don't always get it in the time frame that we want. But God answers prayer, and prayer changes things. And we need to communicate with God, and we need to do it daily. And pray for one another. As we close today, let me just relate one other little thing to you. It's in John chapter 13. I'll look back here real quick so I saw already all this. John chapter 13. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And then down in verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. And then down in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? Do you understand this? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Now, what was Jesus telling them? Was he saying that we should have foot washing as part of our worship service? No. No, thanks. That's not what he said. What he was doing was showing them how they should treat each other, how we should treat each other. Can you imagine how humbling it was for him to be washing his disciples' feet? And think about the culture of the time. You know, they walked everywhere they went. They wore sandals. The roads were dry and dusty, and their feet were dirty. Plain and simple. But he washed their feet. Foot washing when you went to someone's house was a fairly common thing. But Jesus washed their feet. He was teaching us how we ought to think about each other and how we ought to treat each other. So remember that as we go through our journey, and think about where you're at. Where are you at on your journey? You are somewhere between that starting point and those first steps that I talked about, and none of us have reached the destination yet. None of us have gotten there yet. Think about where you're at on your journey, and then study the Bible with that in mind. We mentioned here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And certainly, if you haven't done that, you need to start that. You need to start and do that right now. But those of us that have done that, then we need to look further on that roadmap. What do we need to do to live our lives more Christ-like? You know, it's been said that many times when we first become members of the church, and we're added to the church by God when we're baptized, when we first become members of the church, we're thinking about avoiding hell many times. That's what you think about. I don't want to go to hell. But somewhere in that Christian journey, you kind of forget about hell and you start thinking about living your life, how to live your life right, and how to be more Christ-like in your daily activities. And that's the way the journey should go. That's the way the progression should go. So, with that, I will close. And we want to invite you this morning, if there are those here who haven't started the journey, who haven't taken those first steps, and you would like to do that, we have water. The Ethiopian said to Philip, "Here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe that Jesus is Christ, Son of God, you can be." And they walked down into the water. And Philip baptized the Ethiopian. And when the Ethiopian came out, what did he do? Went on his way rejoicing. He was happy because he knew his sins were forgiven. So if you need to do that, we invite you to do that. If there are other needs that you have, if you have a need that you would like made known to the congregation, we would invite you to do that. But if you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you come while we stand and sing?